Oh, y'all are getting quiet. You're tired of visiting already? It's rainy, chilly in here. We're working on the air conditioner, by the way. Trying to not be, oh, yeah, our really hot-blooded people are like, this feels great. Everyone else is like, it's freezing in here. If you're in Kidmo, I'm going to let you head on up. You can go see Deidre. She's going to walk you up. And, yeah, so just gather around over there. If you're a guest, I don't know if we have any guests with kids today, but if you're a guest and you have kids that are in first grade or up, they can go hang out with them for the next few minutes while I'm talking to you. We're glad that you're here today, and we're excited about a picnic we're going to have. We're not super excited about the rain. So as people come in, food's still coming in, we're gonna take a minute to pray together. But so the plan is, I want everybody to stick around. We are a fairly introverted group, so don't think, I'm going to bail because I don't want to talk to anybody. But they are having worship right now. It's about to end, and they're going into Sunday school, and they're going to come down and join us around noon. I'm going to do my best to finish early today. That was too much. That was too much. I think everybody got the sentiment, but I was a little over the top. All right, and no coffee for them, Donna. They don't need any. They don't need any. So we're going to finish a little early. We're going to clear this stuff out, set up tables, and then we're going to make this side of the gym a play space since it's wet outside. If it stops raining and dries a little bit, we'll let the kids play in the playground, but we're not doing inflatables today. But we're going to make this side of the playground, this side of the gym, a place for kids to play. This side is where we're going to sit and eat and talk and visit. They're going to come down and join us. I'm super excited. We put a pretty heavy-duty sign-up genius out for today, and most everything got picked up by one of our churches. So I'm pretty excited about this time together. I know they're excited about this time with us. So we're going to have a good morning, and we are just glad that you are here. Every summer when we start thinking about what are we going to talk about during our summer series, several questions come up about, we're not really sure what we want to do or how we want to spend time because everyone's traveling and everyone's doing different things and kind of not here. So we try not to do a series that depends on the week before. So if you are traveling or missed for whatever reason, or it's just a beautiful day and you decide to spend it outside, go do that. And so when you come back the next week, while you will have missed what happened the week before, we're not going to make each sermon dependent on the thing that we talked about. So we're not going through chronologically through a book of the Bible. We're going to be doing a series of stories that are focused on navigating change. And the reason that we're doing this is not only have we experienced change, and I've spoken with several of people in our church, and myself included. I speak to myself regularly. I don't know if you all do that, but I speak to myself regularly. And when some of the conversations I've had with myself are, I probably should stop doing that, probably stop having conversations with myself. But change is stressful, and change at times when you just have it coming at you faster than you can handle it or deal with it, it can put you into some hard places. And we as a church have been through a lot of change in the last year. And so some are feeling a bit of just whiplash, and what does this mean, and where do we go? And then even just change itself, no matter whether it's positive or negative change, brings with it some level of anxiety. It brings with it some level of fear of the future. Sometimes it just causes us to shut down a bit. And in reality, we are experiencing as humanity, we are experiencing more change now than we ever have before. And that's not going to slow down. It's going to speed up based on all of the evidence that we have. So we decided just to do a different story of Scripture each week throughout the year. But the overarching theme that brings them together is change and how do we navigate change. So my goal today with you is simply to walk through some basic foundational things that kind of lead into the rest of the weeks together. But I also just want to share with you, no matter where you are, you know, technologically, where you are socially, where you are and watching change around you, or wherever you are with change in your life, just share some statistics and share some just things to be thinking about, because if you think everything just is always changing, you are really probably right. In addition, we all have lifestyle or life season changes. We've got a graduate in our family. There are other graduates in families here, and they're moving into a life season. But even young ages, we experience all kinds of stress. When we launch out into our first career and when we're paying all our bills for the first time, while exciting, it's stressful. When we have kids, while kids are a blessing, the change that happens within your life when a baby comes into your life is both joyful and stressful at the same time. And what you find is that different seasons of child rearing, you generally will like one better than the other. Ideally, the very first season when they're babies is not your favorite season. Otherwise, you've got a long 20 years ahead of you. But it's fun to see babies. Even psychologists and sociologists tell us that babies, the cute faces they make, their smile when they look at you, when they coo, that draws some level of connection between you and your child, so you don't say, you're just a whole lot of trouble. I can't go out when I want. I can't do what I want anymore. I got to change another diaper. You have peed on me again. You know, those kinds of things, these endearing things that they do bring us back to say, okay, I'm going to keep doing this thing. When kids get older, they enter middle school, it's both traumatic and stressful, both for the kids and for the parents. Whenever we get older and then we're dealing with later life issues, life gets again stressful and chaotic, and we're just not sure how to manage it. And people have been doing this for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, but yet we still struggle at times with the amount of change that comes out of all of that, and how do we navigate that stress? So if you're here today and you're feeling stressed over change within your life, and you know what that change is, I think this will be helpful. If you're sitting here and you're like, I don't really have anything changing in my life, but yet I do feel this overarching stress, well, that would be absolutely normal. Wherever you are, we've coined a term for what we collectively feel. And there are a number of us who recognize coming out of the pandemic, like we have come out, but yet we have not fully experienced or fully dealt with all of the change that went through during that period of time. So there's still kind of residual things in which many of us would say, even today, 4 years after we were trying to flatten the curve, we're still dealing with some kind of residual effects of all of the change that we went through. Some of you are doing that in your jobs. Some of you are doing that at home. It's just a lot of things that are happening. There's a HR group out of the UK that does a lot of studies on just organizations and how is employee change and how do we keep people engaged when there's lots of change going on around them. And they did a study in 2022, and it said over half or 54% of those by Gartner on their 2022 priorities reported that their people are suffering from change fatigue, a general sense of apathy, resistance, or passive resignation towards organizational changes. And so this phrase, change fatigue, has become a industry phrase to demonstrate what happens when a person is trying to deal with regular change in their life. And there's a place at which it just wears us out till we just can't handle it anymore. We just don't want any more change. We just don't want anything else to be different. We need everything to just kind of stay the same for a while. They'd identified 7 behaviors that change fatigue will happen if you're experiencing it. 7 behaviors that will happen as a result in your workplace. And I think I have those. I think I have that list. Did I put that list? Yes. Growing indifference or resistance to change. We just become more and more resistant. We increasingly disengage, reduce productivity, burnout, outward signs of anxiety, increasing pushback, increasing displays of cynicism, just in general feeling bad about life, about the world, about work, and about each other. And it may not have anything to do with the things that we're struggling with. It may absolutely just be the fact that we are trying to cope with a rapidly changing world. I pulled together a number of graphics that I just want to walk you through just to demonstrate kind of what you're experiencing and what you have been experiencing throughout your life. I'm going to share a story with you from the life of Jesus, some possible ways for you to anchor yourself when you're dealing with change, and then that's all that I have planned for you today. First graphic is just one for you to look at overall. I believe it's on there. And as you look at this graphic, one of the things I want you to understand is when we read biblical stories, we read a story of which life has been pretty similar for thousands of years. Children growing up, having children, parenting, growing old, passing away, that process and what your life looked like during the period of time of the biblical history of the Old Testament is pretty consistent from beginning to end. There are some changes, but there's not a whole lot. This squiggly line down here represents change over 10,000 years. Now, this is all going to be observable through archaeology and history and whatever recorded history we have. But basically, 9,000 B.C. to 1800 A.D. So this is 11,000 years of change. And this is 200 years of change. What we're seeing is a massive amount of change that we all deal with. And there's a number of things on here, but just to hit some highlights to talk about how people have gone through change in life and the effects that it's had on their life. This next slide, this is the prehistoric era. And 10,000 BC is roughly the agricultural age where we're just trying to grow crops, we're trying to eat, and we're developing technology on the ability just to do that. We're just domesticating plants and animals. 4,000 years later, we developed the wheel. 4,000 years later. To put that in context, we believe Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. 4,000 years from the agricultural age to the wheel being developed. Another 2,000 years before we find any evidence of any writing whatsoever. Next slide. 3,000 BC, the Bronze Age happens. So now we're 7,000 years after where the recordable agricultural history that we have, the use of bronze tools and weapons. It takes another 1,000 years before we figure out how to use iron. Another 800 years before we have the first evidence of an alphabet. Next slide. Classical and medieval periods. 500 BC, we have aqueducts forming we've developed the technology to have aqueducts so we can continue to farm where we want to farm. 200 BC, so just a little over 2,000 years ago, paper as we know it is invented in China. That's been 2,000 years. 500 BC, CE, windmills are developed. Next one. Renaissance period, the printing press is developed just about 800 years ago. Age of exploration in 1492, technological advances in navigation such as the astrolabe and the caravel. Astrolabe is a way to navigate by the stars and the moon. The caravel is a type of ship that could move and travel long distances. In 1609, 400 years ago, the telescopes developed. In the 1700s, we finally developed the steam engine. Next slide. The 19th century, 1837, the telegraph. That's 200 years ago. And then it would be roughly 40 more years before the telephone is developed. 10 years after that, the car is developed. 9 years after that, we have our first radio. We're now 130 years ago. Next slide. In the 20th century, in 1903, the first airplane flies that we know of. Another 25 years and we've developed penicillin. Another 20 years later, nuclear power. And then the transistor. And just take a look, when we talk about the level of technological change and the way that we do life, in 1903 we have an airplane, in 1969 we landed on the moon. So for thousands and thousands of years, people farmed and they raised families and they went about their business and they knew what to expect. But in this period of time, a course of 66 years, we went from being able to lift a glider off just a few feet off the ground to landing on the moon in just 60 years. Next slide. 1971, microprocessor and our first computers. 1983, the internet, which is just 40 years ago. That leads us to today in the 21st century. In the 2000s, smartphones are developed, combining computing and communication. Today, roughly 5 of the 8 to 9 billion people on the planet are now dependent upon a smartphone. 5 billion people are now dependent on a smartphone. We've had it for about 20 years. I just let that soak in. The changes that have happened in 20 years. 5 billion people with smartphones. 2003, we're able to map DNA. In the 2010s is when we started talking about artificial intelligence. The first movie started coming out. People started working on how are we going to use artificial intelligence. And in the 2020s, now we're developing quantum computing, working towards quantum computers to do things we haven't even been able to imagine yet, what computers are able to do. All that has happened in the last 20 years. Next slide. This is what Justin Trudeau said. I know some people love or hate Justin Trudeau, but his quote is right. The pace of change has never been this fast, yet it will never be this slow again. Let that sink in. The pace of change has never been this fast, but it will never be this slow ever again. It's how quickly things change. If you can imagine that you and your grandparents and their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents basically lived a very similar life to today, we can't even imagine life 50 years ago. I think I'm a young man until I look at videos from my childhood. And I'm like, wow, that was a long time ago. The kinds of technology that we had, I remember when I got a 27-inch TV and it was square and I thought it was the largest thing I'd ever seen in my entire life. And then I remember going to a friend's house and he had an HD TV. It was the first time I had ever seen an HD TV. It was probably a 40-inch. By today's standard, you wouldn't even put it, you know, that's like an extra TV. I remember thinking, that is the biggest TV I've ever seen in my life. That is absolutely amazing. You can go to a concert today and you can have the backdrop of a concert that is hundreds of feet wide that's all LED display. Just things we would never have imagined before. And this is just technology. We're not talking about medicine or extending life or all of the ethics that go along with all of the change that happens before we've had time to even decide, is this healthy? We just change so fast. We change and we change and we change and we change. And what ends up happening for us is our minds and our bodies and our souls are not meant to function at this speed. And so stress comes in and anxiety comes in. And then we begin thinking about our faith and our religion and we think, Jesus, gosh, I mean, he didn't even have a smartphone. How does he understand my life? Right? Is it still relevant today? I mean, one of the big pushbacks I hear about faith today is you know, why are we listening to a book that's thousands of years old that has no idea what modern life is like? And every time we have that opinion, it's because we misunderstand what the Bible is trying to accomplish. It's trying to lead us into this path of discovery of ourselves, of each other, and of God. It is not meant to be a thing to say, this is the way your life is supposed to look. You're supposed to own a boat on the lake, and you're supposed to go fishing with nets. That's the way you're supposed to be a Christian. That is not the way the Bible is written or what it is supposed to do within our lives. Some other graphics just to demonstrate kind of the effect that it's had on us. This is smartphone usage from 2005 to 2019. The green line is social media use. The red line is smartphone use. You can see how it has grown. The percentage of U.S. households using it, and roughly, well, this is 2005, so these are even old numbers, has gone from roughly 0% to 80% in 14 years. Next slide. Some of our apps that you all are using every day. This is how many months it took to reach 100 million users. The first one is Google Translate. It was an amazing thing. And then no one likes Google Translate that is translating their own language because it's usually not very accurate. But it took 78 months to get 100 million users. Uber took 70 months to get 100 million users. Telegram took 61 months. Spotify, 55 months. Pinterest took 41 months. Instagram took 30 months. TikTok took 9 months to get 100 million users. ChatGPT took two months. So I'm just curious, are there any ChatGPT users in here today? I am. It's incredible how quickly AI is changing, and if you think this is science fiction, it's not science fiction. It is changing the face of how we are going to function over the next several years. Next slide. This is investment in AI today. In 2013, you see where it is towards the bottom, and it is skyrocketing because it is such a model for making money, for growing business, for developing technology, for advancing whatever the human cost is. And if you're like me and you've watched any of the movies on AI, especially from the early 2000s or the 90s, and you're waiting for Terminator to happen, next slide. Here's Terminator. No, just kidding. The number of parameters used in ChatGPT. So if you're using ChatGPT now, if you're subscribing, you're probably GPT-3, right? ChatGPT-3 had 100 billion parameters. When they jumped to GPT-4, trillion parameters. That's how complicated it's becoming, and now we're on GPT-40 is where we are today. Next slide. Here's your Terminator slide. So artificial intelligence versus the human mind playing chess. The white line demonstrates the highest level of chess playing that a human has ever done. These are like your best chess players in the world ever. They're all at a pretty consistent level of performance. The brown line is the performance of AI over the years from 2000 to 3581. So right around here, AI diverged in its ability to beat us in chess. That doesn't mean Terminator's going to happen, by the way. It just means AI is developing really, really fast. Next slide. What we have, this slide, let me remember which the slide is. I think this is stress. Let me see if this is the right slide. Yes, and this is anxiety. As change increases, kids today have said to be the most anxious generation in the world, ever, of all time. I don't know if that's true. If a polar bear was chasing me out of my cave and I had no weapons, I might be stressed. I might have anxiety then too. I don't know. But we see with the growth of change and technology, we have just continued to see a growth of anxiety in which today, if you need to see a counselor for anxiety, you're probably going to have to wait. I mean, pharmaceuticals, when it comes to treating anxiety, is through the roof. Next slide. This is just teenage girls. It's not because I'm singling out teenage girls. It's just one of the graphics that I thought was helpful. Talking about from 2001 to 2012, most mental health just ways of measuring mental health are pretty consistent up and down. Around 2011, 2012, as technology and change takes off, the issues in dealing with mental health have just gone, continue to go through the roof. I mean, change is a part of life. But at the same time, it's something we have to deal with. And because change is not slowing down, as Christians, we have to approach this and see how does God want us to deal, because this is not a surprise to Him. Next slide, my last chart. I threw this in just simply to demonstrate the difference between online connection and in-person connection. Number of teens who meet up with their friends almost every day face-to-face outside of school is continuing to decline. Our face-to-face interactions continue to decline. Our on-screen interactions continue to increase. And yet anxiety is not dropping. Anxiety is continuing to go up. All right. Let's pray, then we'll be dismissed. Y'all feel good about the life around you, the world around you. What do we do with this information? How does the Bible have anything to say to us? There's a story I want to share with you. It comes from Matthew chapter 8. It is the story where Jesus has just been teaching to lots and lots of people, and you'll find in these stories time and time again, he gets in a boat and he goes away and he says, we need to get away, we need to pray, we need to spend some time away. And this is another one of those times. We have a story similar to this in every one of the Gospels. It's a story I think if we take a few minutes to go through, it'll help us deal with some of the ways Jesus, I think, if he were here today, would talk about dealing with change, no matter where it comes from. Now, I want you to keep in mind that as these events that we're about to read are happening, the disciples, this is an exchange between Jesus and the disciples, and they have undergone themselves a tremendous amount of change in their lives. So they've been fishermen, tax collectors, they've had various different jobs, and Jesus has called them out, and they've changed everything about their life. And Jesus is consistently saying, all of the priests and all of the rabbis and all of the teachers that you've been following, most of them have missed the whole point of what the scriptures were trying to say and the way God has been working. So I'm going to teach you a new way, and I want you to follow after me. And we know by reading through the stories the disciples struggled with this. At times Jesus would look at them and be like, do you still not understand? Which I appreciate him saying that, because sometimes I feel like saying that. And sometimes, probably on a daily basis, God probably looks at me and is saying that, and I'm glad I don't actually hear it. Do you still not understand, Mark? Clearly not. Clearly not. They've gone through a tremendous amount of change, and regardless of whether we're talking about 2000 BC, 1 AD, 2024 AD, the human body, the human mind, and the human soul processes change the same way. We still process it internally. We still have the same physiological responses to stress and anxiety and depression and just in general change. And this story is meant to solidify within their minds a foundational way in which you deal with common problems happening within your life. So while we've talked mostly about technology and things that are just kind of running alongside of us, if you're here today dealing with change after change after change, especially if it's negative change, like things aren't going well, and you just feel like you're getting hit one right after the other, Jesus is trying to have a moment with his disciples to help them deal with that in their own lives. This is Matthew chapter 8, verses 23. He's been teaching. He says, let's get in the boat and go. And Jesus goes into the bottom of the boat. This is a lake in Galilee. It's the largest body of water in this area, surrounded by hills and cliffs. And on this lake, because you have on one side of the lake, you have this massive cliff that leads into the desert. You have another side that are hills that leads into more of a developed area that will eventually lead over to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. These things would converge and constantly have what we have today, just these storms. Like they would just have summer storms all year round. So they're in these small boats because it's not a mass body of water. They're in small boats, but large enough that they have some lower compartment underneath in which a person can go down and rest or sleep or carry or store or whatever. And it says in Matthew chapter 8, 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, being Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Now, how does that have to do with smartphones and computers playing chess and our lives turning over and a pandemic or our churches' locations? How does this affect us today? As we go through the story, one of the interesting things I think we can pull out is from verse 25, where it says, they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." When I'm dealing with stress from change, especially negative change, I don't know what you do, but I can easily enter into doomsday thinking. I can enter into this, I know where we are, I know where things look like they're going, I'm just going to assume that the ending point is going to be very negative. This stress that we put ourselves in, and when we go to the worst possible scenario, is exactly what the disciples do, because they go wake up Jesus and they say, "Jesus, we are going to die. We are dying." They've decided what the result of the thing that's happening within their life, this trauma that they're dealing with. We are dying. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" I don't know why Jesus chose to say this at this time. I'm sure that the disciples did not appreciate this question. Are you seriously talking about faith right now? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but we are about to go under. And we're all about to be dead. Can we not talk about faith right now? Can we talk about a rescue plan? But in this moment, he's trying to capture their attention and say, "Listen, I need you to understand something about living life that you are missing in this moment, and I need this storm right now to teach you this lesson. Why are you afraid?" You know, there are lots of questions within Scripture that they are as relevant today as they were when they were uttered. Why are you afraid? A community that is captured by anxiety is a community that is also being captured by fear. A culture of humanity that is together uniformly dealing with anxiety is also uniformly dealing with fear. And we don't always know why. Why am I afraid here? Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And it says that they marveled, because they were not expecting this from Jesus. And they did not know how to deal with the thing that they were experiencing within their life. They marvel, "What sort of man is this?" They still did not fully understand. So what is the point that Jesus is trying to make here? That you guys just don't have a strong enough faith? That's not the point he's trying to make. In order to understand the point he's trying to make, one of the things we have to understand about Scripture is there are a few stories that are repeated over and over and over and over again for us to continue to get the point of what God's trying to do in the world. And so we'll see repeating stories throughout Scripture with different characters and different people and different times, and yet they are basically the same story as far as what God is trying to help us to understand. In Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9, it says this, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Now, they would have been familiar with that verse, that God himself can calm a raging sea. And which is interesting, because now we're asking them to take Scripture and apply it into the moment in which they think they're going to die in a raging sea. He's trying to teach them a lesson. But if you think back through the Old Testament, who was the psalmist, or what event do you think that the psalmist is talking about here? Some random storm? In all likelihood, he's pointing them back to a place in which they had experienced as a people one of their very first experiences of knowing that God is real, that God is powerful, and God is working on their behalf, in which he calmed a storm. And in all likelihood, the psalmist is pointing back until a moment with the greatest leader they had ever known, who was Moses. When Moses parted the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea as we recognize it, it actually is translated as. When he parted the Reed Sea and demonstrated he had power, that God had power over all of the elements. To which the psalmist would eventually write, "You have the power to calm the raging sea," of which the disciples would have known. He has the power to calm the raging sea, but in the moment when the sea is raging, their fear was he couldn't calm the sea. And I'm not sure they yet fully knew, because they marveled at him and they wondered, what kind of man is this? They didn't yet fully recognize that Jesus himself was God and had all of the power that God had. We're dealing with a decent amount of change in our family, and our parents are dealing, Dieter's and my parents are dealing with a good amount of change in their lives, and us, especially as we've helped them walk through change. One of the things I constantly see them grappling for is an anchor into something that is not going to change. All the change is just too much and it's stressing out, and I just need an anchor for, I need everything to stay still for a moment. Have you ever felt that way yourself? I have. I just need everything to just sit still. Wayne walked in. I don't know if you, Wayne and I have known each other for, I don't know, a long time. We were much younger when we first began to know each other. And he and I, up until today, he's ruined it. But up until today, he and I both wore Adidas shirts. And he walked in today with a Columbia golf shirt on. And I said, "Wayne, I can't handle any more change in my life." He's wearing Columbia instead of Adidas. Next week he'll probably have Adidas on just for me. But there's just times when those little changes like that make us feel like, I'm not sure how to go from here. I'm not sure what I do from here. Now maybe we don't go to the place where the disciples went, which is Jesus. Literally, we're about to die. But we're still going to have to come to the basic question of, where is our anchor to anchor us into something that is consistent, that we can trust, even if everything around us is changing. And what he was trying to help them understand is, it is me. It is Jesus. He is the one that anchors us into a consistency, no matter what happens around us. And he's reminding them that of their oldest stories, the ones in which they trust in God and that their faith is built and that their nation is built on, the life and the actions of Moses and God working through Moses, that very same God that began their story is the same God that's still working in their story. But are we confident that God is still working in our story, or are we still trying to navigate all the markers that are happening within our lives and figuring it out ourselves? So here's what I would leave you with in this story and the things I've shared with you about our own culture, because as Justin Trudeau said, like, as much and as fast as change is happening right now, it's only going to get faster. It's only going to speed up. The idea that in 200 years or more or less, maybe somebody is setting foot or living on Mars. You know, who knows? What happens when that happens? What happens if a spaceship flies? No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, when your government starts saying, "Hey, we've been hiding the truth about aliens," there's just a lot of change we're dealing with right now. By the way, I don't know if there are aliens out there. I'm not saying that there are aliens out there. Usually it just means we don't want you to think about the things that you really want to think about. We want you to focus on aliens instead. But it's a lot to process. I think within the church we can talk about how the conception of Christ, the conception of church, the conception of Christians is changing, which makes it harder sometimes to be a public Christian for fear of how the others around you will treat you, which I still remember when I was growing up and Christians were held up with high regard. I remember when pastors wanted to be known as a pastor, to times now where Christians want to hide it because they don't know to be a Christian in some circles today is akin to being a part of a hate group, you know. There's just so much change happening in so many ways. Here's what I would suggest, some things just to navigate change within your life, but we're going to be talking about this all summer long, so this is not going to settle you in whatever's happening within your life, but I think it helps give us a framework for how do we navigate change. First one is this, simply expect change. Expect it. It's going to happen. Don't allow your mind to settle into a place that says, okay, I made it to this point, I can deal with this, but I can't deal with anything else. We're going to have to move to a place in which we just expect that change is going to happen. And I think that one of the ways that we do that is not simply to expect it and not simply to endure it. But the second thing I would encourage you to do is to embrace it. Change is a part of life. It is one of the very best parts of life. Growth is change. Learning is change. Doing new things that you like is change. But of course, things that hurt us, that enter into our lives, that's not the kind of change we want. But change is good. My hope is that we change, that I change. Part of growing is just the ability to embrace it and to say, there are some good things in this, and how can I embrace it? And of course we need to have a filter that says, this may not be good. So, you get your screen time report, and you spent 14 hours a day on your phone last week. Okay, so that's not positive change. We do need to have a filter to say, there needs to be, some things that we still create some boundaries for, but embrace change. A third thing is the very message Jesus wanted his disciples to get in this boat before he calmed the storm is that Jesus is God and he is able to calm any storm. He is able to deal with whatever you're going through. The fourth thing is this. Hold loosely to expectations. This is a spiritual discipline that we find throughout the Old Testament. Hold loosely to things. We don't like to hold loosely. We like to grab on and we like to know that this is going to be true and we can just grab it and hold it and it will be there. One of the great messages of the Exodus story was the message of God providing for their ability to eat for manna. So if we read the story of Exodus and the story of God saying, I'm going to provide some bread for you every morning, you're going to pick it. And if you pick extra, it's going to spoil by the next day. So only pick what you need for the day. And no matter how much you pick, you're only going to have enough for the day. And nothing's going to be left. Except on the Sabbath, because I want you to take a Sabbath. And on the day before the Sabbath, you're going to be able to pick two portions. And incredibly, whatever you pick extra for the Sabbath is going to last through the Sabbath. But then the next day, it'll go back to only lasting the day that you pick it. And the message there is, hold loosely to the things of life and live at a pace that you recognize we will be taken care of each day and I don't have to have everything out for the rest of my life. How do I deal with what's in front of me right now? Be okay with less and hold loosely, because the tighter we hold, the tighter it tends to hold on to us and we become slaves to that very thing. Hold loosely to expectations. But one thing I have found, and one of the reasons that we're moving in the direction I shared last week about discipleship and how are we working to kind of grow our own ability to follow Jesus, to be with him, become like him, and do what he did, is to establish healthy rhythms. Establishing healthy rhythms is one of the things that have led me through some hard things in my life. It's not me hitting them head on. It's not me saying, I'm just going to make this happen. It is a healthy rhythm that no matter what's going on in my life, I continue those rhythms and my life evens out. One of the studies that we are doing that's new is developing a rule of life. I showed this graphic last week. And it is the nine ancient practices that were practiced before Jesus, but Jesus himself practiced them and then encouraged us to practice them as well. These are not the only rhythms that you develop within your life, but these are nine healthy rhythms that if you begin to practice these and you begin to see these work within your life, no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens around you, you seem to weather it fairly well. Those nine practices are taking a Sabbath. If you don't take a Sabbath, regular prayer, fasting, solitude. My question would be, if you think that you're a person who can practice or would like to practice solitude, if we were to take you out into the middle of a field and take every stimuli that you have away from you, take your phone, you don't take any books, you don't take, you know, Audible, you don't take Kindle, You are there by yourself. And we say, for the next 6 hours, I want you to just sit here, and I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to sit here, and I want you to decompress, and I want you to look around you, and I want you to take things in, but I don't want you to take a nap. Like, I just, for 6 hours, could you sit in a place with nothing, no kind of stimuli in your life? And I'm going to be honest, I would severely struggle with that. Now, I would take a nap. I'll tell you that right now. I would take a nap. But the reason we would take a nap is because we are uncomfortable being still and quiet and at peace and alone. But that's a rhythm you can develop. Maybe not 6 hours every week, but there's a rhythm of solitude you can develop that is good for your heart. It is good for your soul. Generosity. Diving into Scripture. Community. Service and witness. Those are nine rhythms that we can develop within our lives, but there are others. And I find those rhythms have a tendency to help us weather difficult times. I found with our kids when they were young, rhythms are the way that we were able to get things done in a day or to take things in stride. Whenever it comes to a work day, if you have the kind of job where you clock in and someone's watching all your tasks and you've got a number of tasks you got to do every day before you leave, then maybe your rhythm, you don't really have a rhythm there. You get in and you just got to get stuff done. For those of you who work remotely, those of you who work from home, those of you who have jobs that are basically based on your own time frames, rhythms are crucial for being able to get through and be productive in a day. Practice healthy rhythms. But ultimately, we need to recognize that Jesus is God, and he's able to calm any storm. I don't know, you may be in a boat, and you may feel like the boat's going down. If you are not a person who's in a boat feeling like the boat's going down, I can tell you with 100% certainty that you will eventually feel like you're in a boat and the boat is going down. If you're not there now, you will get there. Establish healthy rhythms now to be able to weather the storm when they come. I want to pray with you guys this morning. My hope that you'll take away from this is just simply, Jesus is good. He is with us. He is God. He is capable. He is able. And he desires to be at that place within our lives. So we navigate change, whether it's where we are here in this different place, or I know some of our ministries have had to really change a lot of how they do things, which is stressful. Whether it's within your own life, whether it's in raising kids or at your work, or just dealing with whatever life stage you're in. Jesus is that anchoring place for us. It's where we come back. It's why our focus is on being with him and becoming like him and doing what he did. Wherever you are in this mesh of change, he is the consistent thing that is always with us. Would you pray with me?